Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
But this week, looking at the Hillel Psalms, we learned a little bit about them yesterday as we looked at Psalms 113 and 114. And the Hillel Psalms, or the Egyptian Hillels, they consist of Psalms 113 through 118. 118, verses 25, 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 27, bind the sacrifice on the altar. So very messianic in nature of the final song, but these songs themselves traditionally sung during the Passover feast. It would also be the other feast days of Shavuot or Pentecost or Sukkot or tabernacles or booths. And so these were songs that the Jews sang. And traditionally with Passover, Psalms 113, 114 were sung before dinner. And then Psalms 115 through 18 sung after the meal. And so this would have been on the lips of Jesus, his disciples, in that final week. Probably not in our English language, but these words, been translated from the Hebrew, would have been sung by our Lord when they went out and sung a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives. According to Matthew 26:30, this is a possibility, very strong possibility, that they were singing from these psalms. So yesterday I'd mentioned Hillel means to praise, and it is the word that we get hallelujah from, praise the Lord. It also means, the first meaning means to shine. And so you think of this boasting that you have in the Lord. You're praising God. You're shining attention toward him. It can mean to make clear or to exclaim with loud tones. And so I'm going to rehearse these one sentence recaps that I did on the Psalms that we're looking at this week. I'll probably do them every night, and we'll just get them in our head, and then we'll move on to Psalm 115 tonight. So Psalm 113 is a call to exalt and praise Yahweh, who through his glory, and though it is above the heavens, he humbled himself to raise up the poor and the needy. Psalm 114 commemorates Israel's coming out of Egypt, but more importantly, God's presence among them as they came out of Egypt into the wilderness, into the promised land, God with them. Tonight, Psalm 115, it exalts the glory of Yahweh above all other gods, as he is the help and the shield of those who put their trust in him. Psalm 116 is unique in that it is a personal psalm in the sense that it is in the first person. All the rest of these are congregational songs. And it's a personal song of thanksgiving and praise to acknowledge God's deliverance from some unnamed death. Psalm 117, you have to have this one down. The shortest chapter in your Bible, only two verses long. And it is a call for the Gentiles to praise the Lord. So all the nations of the world to praise the Lord. But it speaks of God's merciful kindness and truth. Not only is it the shortest chapter, it is the center chapter of your Bible. Psalm 118, the longest of these psalms, I believe, and it's very messianic in nature, especially the second half of it, and parts of it being sung during the triumphal entry of Christ, and also describing the sacrifice being not nailed, but bound in the Hebrew sense, bind the sacrifice to the altar, and we would say nailed when connecting it to Christ. So we'll rehearse these as we go through, but tonight, Psalm 114, believed to have been written in a time of trouble in the nation of Israel, perhaps, Psalm 115, I'll get it right, perhaps when their nation had fell into idolatry, because they talk about the idols of the world and the things that people worship versus the true God of Israel. So this one's a little longer. I'll read it by sections because it'll take us a little bit here to get through it. And it begins, "Not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy and because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'Where now is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." So the question, why should the Gentiles say, the psalmist desiring for God to work in their midst, not for Israel's glory, but for the glory of the name of the Lord. And he gives reason for it because of the Lord's mercy and because of the Lord's truth. And so he mentioned three things here, and I just want to point out a few verses of scripture that can tie in with these three things. One, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The name of the Lord. Number two, the Lord is merciful. Number three, the Lord is truth. And so we find in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. So the name of the Lord, that which we can call upon in times of need, a strong tower. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations 3:22, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassion fails not. And so the older I get, I kind of rely upon this prayer, either acknowledging to the Lord with myself, sometimes in the pulpit with all of you guys, that the Lord has brought us this far. I mean, times can be very troubling, and we have seen troubling times in the past as well. And the Lord has brought us this far. Why is that? Well, one, because his mercy is not consumed. His compassion fails not. And lastly, Jesus declared in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. So the name of the Lord, and the mercies of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, and the psalmist desired for God to work in Israel's behalf, as we should desire for God to work in our behalf today. He wanted their enemies to keep them from spitefully saying, "Where now is your God?" So the psalmist saying, "Lord, show yourself, not just to us, but show yourself in an undeniable way to the world around us." And wouldn't that be, or shouldn't that be, a wonderful prayer that we should have on our hearts? Tonight we're coming together for a week of prayer and fasting, and that God would not only, and I pray that God shows himself to us, but in an undeniable way to the world around us as well, our family, our friends, acquaintances that we may have. So in other words, the psalmist desired the evidence of God's work in their nation, that their enemies would even have to acknowledge it. My son got in trouble with the law years ago. And it was at a time in his life when he went out to U-turn for Christ. And he was still in trouble in Illinois, but we sent him to California. And my heart was, the law is one thing, but my son's soul, the salvation of his soul, and his issue is greater. But we were able to work it out that when he came home, and he wasn't supposed to come home, but because Lily at that time had cancer, they allowed him to come home during Christmas. And we were able to work it out that the judge would see him. He had one more court hearing that he had to go through. And so it all worked out. We went down, hired some lawyer. I was just going to let it happen, you know. You got yourself in trouble, you take care of it. And we were advised, don't let him get in the system. Do what you can to keep him out of the system. So we hired a lawyer for him. And it was probably wise counsel, because it's never good to get somebody in the system. Once you're in, you're in. So anyways, the long story of the short, making it short, the judge that was supposed to be there that originally tried his case wasn't there. He took the day off. Another judge was sitting in for him. The other judge saw everything that he was doing. He said, everything has been met. We don't need to see you any longer. The charges are dismissed. So he was done. And the lawyer, who was not a believer, said, if the other judge would have been here, this would have not happened this way. And I said, well, we believe that there is a God that can cause one judge to stay home and another judge to be in his place. And the lawyer looked at me and he said, to you? He goes, I believe that. So he acknowledged. He didn't believe, but he acknowledged that God was working in our son's behalf at that time. Isaiah 49:6, indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore and preserve the ones of Israel? And I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Talking to, well, here my servant. So prophetically, Jesus Christ given as a light to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. But also for the nation of Israel, they would take this as speaking of them, that God gave Israel to be a light. But often Israel failed to be the light that Yahweh desired them to be. And Paul and Barnabas acknowledged this in Acts 13:46-48, saying that it was necessary first that the word of God be spoken to you first, talking to the Jews, but since you have rejected it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. And so the Jews often failed to be the light that they were supposed to be, and I fear that we also can fail to be the light that God has called us to be. And so we, you know, it's that prayer, Lord, work. Let it be evident, but we ask that the work would be through us. And so may the evidence of God's work in our life and this church be clearly seen by others. In verses 4-8, we continue in the psalm. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, and the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. And so now, looking at the trust of the Gentiles and the gods that they have made, whether made of silver or gold or some other metal, it could have been made of wood or some other organic material, maybe rocks, meteors that had fallen from the skies or rocks that they've found on the earth. But these idols often have been crafted to look like either a man, a woman, or some beast, or a distortion of them. And though they were crafted with mouths, they cannot speak a prophetic word to their worshipers. While they were crafted with eyes, they cannot see the plight of their worshipers. Having ears, they cannot hear the prayer of their worshipers. Though they have noses, they cannot smell the sweet aroma of the offerings of their worshipers. And though they had hands, they're unable to handle or care for their worshipers' needs. Their feet are unable to walk with their worshipers, and their throats unable to utter the truth, any truth, to their worshipers. Sadly, the worshipers became like the inanimate gods that they had worshipped. Again, we find it in Psalm 135, 15 through 18. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouth. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. So sadly, those who place their trust in false gods, they become like their gods. They may have mouths, but they can't speak the truth. They may have eyes, but they don't see the truth. Ears, but they don't hear the truth. This is because in our world today, the Holy Spirit has not breathed the breath of life into them through faith in Jesus Christ. And there are many people who have their false gods. We may not build or may build statues to worship, idols to worship, or we may just have different types of idols, call them by different names today, but we still have those gods that are worshipped in our world today. And behind all of this, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, that if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded. Behind it all is the god of the age, Satan. He's blinded them that they do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. And Satan can blind the eyes and has blinded the eyes of so many in our world. But what hope do any of us have apart from Christ? Only through Christ can our eyes be open and our ears attentive to the Word of God, that we can comprehend and understand the truths of the Word of God. And though Satan may be called the god of this age, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we need to know that he is not the god of all creation. And even though Satan's light has deceived many, he is not. In John 1:9, the true life that gives light to every man who has come into the world. So Habakkuk asked the question about these false gods. In Habakkuk 2, 18 through 20, he said, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molten image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, and to silent stone, arise, and I shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple, and all the earth keeps silent before him. So here in Western civilization, there are many types of idols. And people have placed many things before God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yet God is still on the throne. And all the world, earth is called to worship him. One day they will bow before him. The question is whether they'll bow in unbelief as an enemy or in faith as the redeemed of Christ. And I pray that we would not put our trust in that of the work of our hands or the hands of others, but in Christ who speaks the prophetic word to us. He sees the needs that we have. He hears our prayers. He smells. I was thinking of this as I was going through these gods and trying to connect it to Christ. And I'm thinking, God and knows, how does that even fit? And then I remembered, we just went through the Pentateuch, and it talks often about the sweet smelling aroma of the offerings. And in the New Testament, it speaks about our prayers and our worship of the Lord being a sweet-smelling aroma to him. So, yes, the nose fits. A sweet-smelling aroma. That's what we want to be. His hands that handle and care for us, the fact that he walks with us and that he comforts us with his word of truth. So he says in 9 through 11, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So a threefold call for Israel to trust in, to confide in, to lean upon Yahweh. And here it's a call for the nation of Israel, for the house of Aaron, the priestly line. And so some of the commentators disagree with this, but I kind of disagree with them on this one. You who fear the Lord. So when we get into the New Testament, if it's a God-fearer, we know that connects to the Gentiles. And so I was reading one of the commentators today that saying that that was too early, that he was talking about, again, the nation of Israel, not the God-fearers. And then I was thinking, well, Psalm 117 is all about the Gentiles worshiping the Lord. That's what it's about. And so he's saying too early, and then we go a couple of chapters over, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. So are they talking to the Jews or the Gentiles? The Gentiles, because they're saying so. So I'm going to go with it. All who fear the Lord, non-Israelis, who trust, take refuge in the Lord, who becomes their help, the one who gives aid, the one who rescues, the one who saves. He is their shield, and he is the one who protects them from danger. Psalm 33, 20 and 21, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trust his holy name. So they're calling for, especially with the house of Aaron, that is the priestly line. And they're calling for the priest. Today we might say the priest or the preacher to trust in the Lord. And that might seem odd. Well, of course the preacher trusts in the Lord. It's like, are you sure? Because I think in our nation we have a lot of churches where preachers have strayed, the priests have strayed from the faith, and they've turned many people away from Jesus because they no longer trust in the Lord. May it be that we would place our trust in Jesus, who is our help and shield. 12 through 15, he says, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. Let me start that all over again. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. So the psalmist, once again, repeating the three groups, the house of Israel, the house of Aaron, those who fear the Lord, actually calling them four times to bless the Lord. And then now adding to that, saying he is mindful to the small and the great. So God is concerned for all. God's compassion toward us is so great that, well, Isaiah 49:16 says that we are inscribed on the palms of his hands. And this week, thinking about the crucifixion of Christ, who bears on the palm of his hands the nails, scars that he received when he is nailed to the cross. I don't think there's any greater display of that compassion being inscribed upon the palm of his hands than the nails that put him on the cross. In John 20, 27 and 28, Thomas asked the Lord. Actually, Jesus said to Thomas, because Thomas said, I won't believe until I touch the nail scars or put my hand in his side. And Jesus, when he showed himself to Thomas, said, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Gross. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. It tells us, in that sense, the resurrected body of Jesus Christ bears the scars that he went, what he went through there on the cross. And I believe that he'll bear those scars on into eternity, the Lamb who had been slain from the foundation of the world. But that his love would increase more and more, that he would bless us, giving us increase more and more. And I read that this morning and I was thinking of our fellowship and, Lord, how we desire that increase, Lord, more and more. And finally, 16 through 18, the heaven and the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has been given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Praise the Lord. So God rules over the heavens and to this day, but he has given the earth to the children of men. And in Acts 17, 30 and 31, Paul speaks about the time of ignorance that God has overlooked, but now commanding all men to come to repentance in him, because he has appointed a day of wrath upon which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and that man is Jesus Christ. The world right now is given over to the children of men. And this is something that when people ask, if God is the God of love, if God is good, then why are all the bad things going on in this world? Why are these things happening? Why are they happening to me? And here's one answer that you could give someone, or maybe you need to hear tonight. This earth has been given over to the children of men. And we've already read of the God of this age, Satan, deceiving and going forth. But God is working out his plan and has worked out his plan through the work of Jesus Christ, not only in his death, his burial, his resurrection, but right now, Jesus at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, giving us good reason to bless and praise the Lord from this time forth forevermore.